And I felt like, let me just be honest and real, since this is the Most High Show, I felt like I could be myself outside of the walls of the church, outside of the Sunday. You know, if I cussed in the context of the streets, people would be like, amen, brother. You know what I mean? Like, but if I did that on a Sunday, I might be excommunicated from the church. I could dress how I wanted to. I could talk how I wanted to. Not that I was cussing up a storm, but you know what I mean? Like, I couldn't be who I was authentically created to be outside of the traditional consumer-driven model. We create silos. We create safety bubbles. You know what I mean? That it's like, okay, we're gonna, like, I saw something the other day. It said a Christian nightclub. And, you know, I'm not knocking a Christian, like, you know what I mean? Praise God for a Christian nightclub. But what about, like, being the light in a, you know what I mean? Like, why don't we take the context of church in an into a nightclub?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And be the church and love on people. Yeah, and, you know what I mean? And go do what you would do at a Christian nightclub in a nightclub.
Yeah.
But we're so worried about the world rubbing off on us.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Most High Show. My name is Christian, and with me today is a special guest. Scott Free is in the building.
What's happening?
Scott Free is a, oh, we got a clap. Scott Free is an urban missionary and pastor based in Atlanta, Georgia. He is the founder of the City Takers Movement, which exists to raise up urban missionaries who transform cities through hip-hop, love, and that's right, triggering word, Jesus. And lead pastor, and he's also the lead pastor of Crossover Church ATL, an inner-city missional church plant. For the last 15 years, City Takers has been intentional in reaching the poor and marginalized through outreach and urban church planting. Scott has a national impact, discipling the urban hip-hop culture in raising grassroots movements that support social justice, like One Race Movement, of which he is a founding member. Scott Free is in the building.
Man, thanks for having me, bro.
Yeah,
absolutely. Excited to be here.
Welcome to the Most High Show, a show about recovery, spirituality, and all that. Produced, posted, and hosted by people in recovery who have strength and hope and want to share it with you. If you or someone you love is suffering, we want you to know you are not alone. This is the Most High Show.
I'm glad I got to get you over here. I know you're a busy guy running around in ATL making things happen.
Well, you know, you're a friend, and I like the mission and the movement, how God is using you.
Yeah.
And I've known about Most High. And you guys actually came down. I say you guys. You came down and filmed a thing on me. I don't know how many years ago it's been now. It's been a while.
Years ago. It was 2017, 2018.
Yeah, so that's, what's that, 6 years, 7 years? Yeah, 6, 7
years
ago.
We were downtown
ATL, bro.
Yeah.
So, you know, I just appreciate our friendship. So it's an honor to be here, man.
Yeah, thank you. So
can I drink coffee on the show?
You can drink coffee on the show.
Praise God. That's dope.
And
it's my type of show.
There's no whiskey in that coffee. One time I tried to put vodka in my black coffee. And let me just tell you.
Does that go?
It does not go.
Okay.
It was an immediate vomiting.
It sounds a little awkward.
Yeah, it was not a good mix. So just for you alcoholics out there. I don't recommend that. Don't do it. So what's a day in your life like?
Well, I'll tell you what today was like.
Yeah.
Man, we have been, I don't know how many thousands of pounds. We probably got 10,000 pounds of food, probably more than that. Probably more like 30,000 pounds of food sitting in the City Takers headquarters. And I got up at about 7 a.m. First of all, I got 5 kids. I'm raising five boys at that. The Lord gave me 5 boys.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. I don't know why. We thought this last one, who's a baby, was a girl, but joke's on us.
Yeah.
5 boys. So, you know, took my kids to school this morning, and then we went to the City Takers headquarters because we had to go pick up some more food today at some of our partners. And we're doing about 300 Thanksgiving boxes full of food for people who will probably go without any type of Thanksgiving dinner Thursday. So we're giving out tomorrow from 10 a.m. to about 12. We're going to be packing the boxes, and then from 12 to 2, we'll be giving out the boxes.
So this is like stuff they can take home and cook?
100%, yes.
Yeah, okay. Yeah,
pretty easy stuff to cook.
Yeah.
I mean, but we do have turkey and chickens and mac and cheese and greens and yams, all the traditional
Yeah.
Thanksgiving stuff. But it's we're giving it out free of charge to the community.
Yeah.
Just to bless the community. And so, you know, that's basically what a day in the life of me, you know, is like. We do different things throughout the week that really engages people, engages community.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God says to love him with all of our heart and love our neighbors as ourselves. So we just want to take the love. We take the love your neighbor thing seriously.
Yeah.
And we just do that.
Yeah. Yeah.
A lot of that.
So you get up and you dive right in, or what's
so right now, honestly, right now, I spend a lot of my time like training and equipping leaders to lead missional movements. And so like tomorrow we have a team of people. I won't even be there tomorrow. I'm actually going out of town, speaking in Tampa.
Yeah.
So, you know what I mean? Like, we have leaders that are in place, trained leaders, to facilitate, you know, loving our neighbors.
Yeah.
And again, it looks different every day of the week. But we have a homeless church service that we do on Monday nights where we feed about 200 people. I think you've been to that.
Yeah.
Feed about 200 people and host a church service. On Wednesdays, we have a mentorship youth development program where we have a music studio in a community that we bring about 20 to 30 kids in and we mentor them and pour into them.
Show them how to make beats and make songs.
Yeah. So. Music is the tool, but really we're teaching them kind of biblical identity and purpose.
Mm-hmm.
They all see three ways out of the neighborhood. They want to be LeBron James. They want to be Little Baby the rapper,
mm-hmm.
or they want to hustle and make money.
Yeah.
And so we're using music, basketball, and entrepreneurship as a tool.
Yeah.
And teaching them, you know what I mean? Like their identity.
Yeah.
That they have purpose. And then we're also teaching financial literacy as a piece.
Yeah.
To that. So that's Wednesdays. Fridays, we have a thing that goes out into the community around food. Saturdays, we have Serve Saturdays. We have church on Sundays. But we always say we're bigger than Sundays because it is bigger than Sundays. Yeah. The church is bigger than Sundays.
Yeah. But now, when did you catch on to that being how you wanted to express your faith, that you wanted to do it this way?
Well, it's what I read about in the Bible.
Yeah.
You know, it's God's heart.
Yeah.
And it's what Jesus established 2,000 years ago as an answer to a dying and broken world, which is his church,
mm-hmm.
which is his family,
mm-hmm.
you know?
Yeah.
And I think the modern day church or the American church, we've created a consumer driven event style church.
Yeah.
Versus a kingdom family.
Yeah.
And so, you know, everything I read about in the scriptures, I didn't really see a lot of it in the context of the church, which we call the church in America. So I just wanted to exemplify or live out what I was reading.
Now, but to do that, right, to see what you're reading and then to see the buildings and the environments that are currently there, what was that like for you? Because you kind of had to break away in some way, right?
Yeah, well,
yeah.
Definitely got to break away. And I always felt like the outcast, right? I just felt like the black sheep of the church. And I felt like, let me just be honest and real, since this is the Most High Show, felt like I could be myself outside of the walls of the church, outside of the Sunday.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so I was serving in the community, serving with a church. I was serving, but I felt like I could let my guard down.
Yeah.
In the community, or let my guard down on the streets, or let my guard down. You know what I mean? Like outside, I could be who I was.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I felt like early on in my walk with God, even if I cussed, you know, if I cussed in the context of the streets, people would be like, "Amen, brother." You know what I mean? Like, but if I did that on a Sunday, I might be excommunicated from the church.
Yeah, yeah.
And so I felt like I could dress how I wanted to. I could talk how I wanted to. Not that I was cussing up a storm, but you know what I mean? Like,
yeah.
I couldn't be who I was authentically created to be outside of the traditional consumer-driven model.
Why do you think that consumer-driven model is so popular? Why do you think we love that model?
Well, I think at one time, maybe the 70s and the 80s, you know what I mean? That model was effective. That was the new model for the time.
Yeah.
You know,
big arenas, big churches.
I think, you know, I'm trying to think of the word I was looking for, but I think
it's kind of like making it more approachable, maybe, kind of. Is that what you're saying? Like, by this consumer Maybe we should, because I know what you mean by consumer. Maybe we should explain that to somebody.
Consumer-driven?
Consumer-driven.
Yeah, when you anything that's consumer-driven, it's like what, you know, what you're getting from it. You know what I mean? I'm here to get something. I'm here to, you know, receive something, and then I walk away and do my thing. So if I'm going to movies, you know, I'm buying a ticket to a movie.
Yeah.
I'm going to go consume the movie, watch the movie.
Eat your popcorn.
And I'm eat my popcorn, drink my soda, and roll out.
Yeah.
You know? And then until I go to another movie, it is what it is.
Yeah.
But I think, so the difference is, I think the model of the consumer-driven church is like, I'm going to go, I'm going to sit there for this event. You know, where it's going to be three songs, a message, and an offering, and then I'm going to go live my life, and then I'm going to come back next week.
Yeah.
Versus, like, I think the true church that Jesus established is that family, right?
It's like integrated into life.
Integrated in the context of life.
Yeah.
Like, we are the church, and we are supposed to influence culture, influence every space that we walk into with the context of the kingdom, where everything is different in his kingdom. And everything could change in the context of life.
Yeah.
When you bring the kingdom into
the
dark areas of life. So that's what I wanted to do.
Yeah.
You know, so I started to do that through serving, through giving of myself, through giving of my time. And I found myself really going back into what God had delivered me out of.
Yeah.
And so I was a knucklehead growing up in Miami, Florida, did every drug on the planet. You know, live the lifestyle of whatever you would think of the worldly lifestyle. And it just led me into one pit after another, to a jail cell after another. Like, you know what I mean? Like, it was empty.
Yeah.
I didn't know what I was looking for, but I never found it in the world.
Mm.
You know, all I found was destruction. All I found was, you know, depression. And
do you remember what happens when you were living that way? Was there
a, I remember a lot.
Did you have a, did you kind of have a sick and tired of being sick and tired moment? Or did you have something that intersected that to change your trajectory when you were living like
that? Yeah, I had many sick and tired of being sick and tired moments. Yeah. I'll never forget, like, one time I was in a holding cell in Dade County Jail. And, you know, when you're in those moments, you're like, you cry out to God sometimes. I'm like, God, if you just get me out of this, I promise you. I didn't know him. You know what I mean? But I was like, I had heard about the Lord before when I was 12, 13. This bus ministry used to pick me up in my neighborhood and take me to something on a Friday night at a church. It was skateboarding and basketball. It was super cool. And I remember praying prayers, but I never knew him.
Mm.
You know what I mean? So I would just go through the motions as a young person. But now as an adult, I remember crying out like, man, because I was in trouble. A lot of times we turn to God when we need help.
Yeah.
Like the genie in the lamp. We're going to rub the lamp and get our wish. And so there was many of those, you know, those moments in my life. But I would always, you know, turn from him. You know what I mean? I'd be like, all right, God, I'm all in. And then next week, I went back to my life.
Yeah. Was it you rationalizing things, or was it just the allure of what you were, or was it just you were used to living that way? What kept bringing you back?
I think I didn't have the right people in my life. Mm. You know, I had all the wrong people in my life. I didn't realize it at the time. It's almost like, you know, if you say, hey, I don't want to be sick no more, but you continue to surround yourself with people who are sick.
Yeah.
Right. You know what I mean? Like the sickness.
Yeah, don't.
Gets on to you. You know what I mean? Like, especially if it's a viral, something viral. So it's like, I would cry out to God, I don't want to be sick no more, but I would stay in my sick environment.
Yeah.
In the context of where I was.
Yeah.
And so, you know, a lot of times it wasn't me going out looking for it. It was what I was in was looking for me.
Yeah.
And so people would knock on my door. I'd open the door. People would come. You know what I mean? And so.
Yeah, you were in it.
I was in it.
Yeah.
I was in it. And so it was hard for me to break out of it because I was in it until something happened in my life. In 1998, I had a son. My first son was born. And I'll never forget when my son was born, I seen him being born. And I told myself in my mind, I'm like, man, I'm either going to be dead or I'm going to be in prison. And I'm not going to be able to see this little boy grow up. And so that was kind of the moment in my heart, yeah. you know what I mean? That moment I had to make a decision.
Yeah.
And my decision was, I got to get out of Miami.
Okay.
And so I ran. People always ask me how I ended up in Atlanta. Yeah, I ran. You know what I mean? I was like, I got to get out of here.
Yeah.
And so I took his mom at the time and him and just packed everything up. And, you know, this is about a 6-month process. And we end up in Atlanta. And it was good for a few months. But then I found myself going and searching for the things that I ran away from.
Yeah. Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Absolutely. You everywhere you go, there you are.
Yeah, right? Exactly. And yeah. So I realized about 6 months into me living in Atlanta, you know, the things I was running from wasn't necessarily the problem. The problem was me.
Yeah.
I was the problem.
Yeah.
You know, I thought it was my surroundings, and it was in a way. But a lot of times my surroundings was in me.
Yeah.
Especially in this thing between my ears.
Yeah.
In my mind. And so it was in that season that I met a guy, his name's Christian Dominguez, who is no longer here. I did his funeral about 7 years ago. And I was moving, and he was helping me move. He was a friend of a friend, and he was tatted up, you know what I mean, sleeves of tattoos, tats on his neck, and he had served time in prison. But I needed help. I needed help moving couches and beds and putting them in a U-Haul truck.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and it was weird because I didn't know the guy. And you know how it is, like having another brother in your house.
Yeah.
Moving your personal stuff in your bedroom. That you don't know.
Right.
And so he's telling me a story about how he was addicted to, you know, cocaine and, you know, selling drugs and was in prison. And he told me the story about one night when he was in prison, he went to church in prison. And how after church one night, he got down on his face in his cell. So I'm like, I'm listening to all of his story, and I'm just like, whatever. I'm in a U-Haul truck. And he's sitting, U-Haul truck's got a bench seat. Yeah. He's sitting right next to me. And he's telling me this story.
Yeah.
And
you tired from
moving. I'm like, whatever, man. I'm just like, I just want to unload this truck. Yeah. I just need you to help me unload the truck.
Yeah.
And, you know, I'm like, I'm from Miami. I've heard all the drugs. I've been around it. I don't care.
Yeah.
None of it moves me. And he's like, I got down on my face in a dirty cell in prison. So I'm like, all right, man, whatever. Like, let's just get, you know, to where we're going. I don't care about your Jesus story. And then he says that this is when I really knew he was crazy. He said that Jesus walks into the cell. Oh. And I'm like, oh my God.
This is when you knew he was crazy.
This one I was like, this dude.
This is when you started listening.
This dude is like whacked out. And so he's like, Jesus walks into the cell. I couldn't look up at him. All I saw was light. And this story is 23 years old because this is the year 2000.
Yeah.
When I first moved to Atlanta, 6 months after I moved to Atlanta. And he said, all I could see was light. And he started to speak to me. He told me, you're going to get out of prison. You're going to meet your wife. I'm going to call you in the ministry. And sure enough, like, he gets out of prison. He tells me he walks into a Blockbuster video. That's how old this story is, right? I walk into a Blockbuster video.
Blockbuster video was a place where we used to have to go if you wanted to watch a movie. You had to go into a building and walk through aisles and pick up cases.
And
you didn't know what you're sure you were renting. So the cover of the DVD or VHS was really important to know what you were getting. And then you rented it and took it home and put it in a machine.
VHS really or deep. DVD, yeah.
We have to really get deep nowadays.
Blockbuster was fire, bro. I don't care what. Like, Friday night, Blockbuster night?
That was the thing. That was the thing.
Yeah. It was my first job, too.
You know, it's cool to have access the way we have access to everything now, but it really was an experience to walk up and down that aisle and see everything and pick up that case and read the back.
Yeah, bro.
It's a different way of engaging.
New released wall?
Oh man. Oh yeah. That was a little more expensive though.
It was a little more.
We could get one new release and then we could get one from the back aisle. Yeah. 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 So he walks into
Blockbuster video, meets his wife, you know, or meets his girls, like God told him that's gonna be his wife. He ends up marrying her, gets called into ministry, and he's telling me this whole story. Like, I haven't said a word. It's like an hour ride, you know, in a U-Haul truck. And I stop at a red light. Right, it's the year 2000. I stop at a red light, And I thought in my mind, I was like, I wonder if God would do that for me. That's all I thought. I said, I wonder if God would do this for me. And the best way for me to describe what had happened, it's hard for me to describe this, but I've thought about this for 23 years now, is I had this vision. And the vision was every time, and I saw this kind of like a movie clip of, like, you know what I mean, like an edited clip of every time I could have lost my life physically, and yet God saved my life. And I didn't know at the time God saved my life, but for some reason I'm sitting in this U-Haul truck and I'm seeing myself kind of in third person, like almost lost my life, but yet I lived. Almost lost my life and I lived. Almost lost my life and I lived. Almost like 10 different scenarios. Mm. And at the end, I just knew that God had saved my life every time. I didn't know him. I wasn't walking with him. But yet he saved my life. And then I saw myself as a 12-year-old boy getting on this bus on a Friday night going to this church. And for the first time in my life, I'm 25 years old at this point. First time in my life, I heard God speak to me. He says, Scott, I've been pursuing you this whole time. Since you were 12, you were running from me. And so it
was
that.
This all happening at the red light.
This all happened at the red light. And okay. I woke up to a car behind me honking because the light had turned green. And it's probably 30 seconds, you know what I mean? Yeah, it felt like 30 minutes at a red light. And the craziest part about it is the car's honking. I, like, you know, kind of wake up and I hit the gas and I get scared because I realize I'd been crying at the red light. So in a 30 to 60 second moment, I'm seeing this stuff in my head.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And I was kind of in this daze, best way to describe it. I hear a car honking, I wake up, and I hit the gas, and he's still talking to me. He never stopped talking, you know? And so I'm like wiping my face, and I'm like, I'm crying, what the heck is going on? And
yeah,
I literally got scared. I got afraid
because
I had no idea what was happening.
Yeah.
And the dude ended up becoming one of my best friends. And, you know, I did his funeral about 7 years ago, lost his life, which is a long story. But without the right people in your life, like God sent this man, you know what I mean, who I just needed help moving a couch and a bed. But yet, you know, he loved God and had his own story, you know what I mean, of addiction.
And he
was willing to share it.
And share it honestly and openly.
It was just real. Yeah, but I thought he was crazy in the beginning. You know what I mean? I did.
Well, I think anyone who shares an experience like what you had or what he had or what so many people that I've interviewed have had these experiences. They're, someone call it supernatural or... You know, sounds like an acid trip or something. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like,
I've had a few of those.
Yeah.
Well, acid trips. But you know what? I mean, I think it's real though. I mean, it's like we call it supernatural, but it's God's natural.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like
it's
God
a letting
speaks.
Go of. It's almost like we let go of this framework of reality that think is, you know, not to get existential here, but we think this is all the real we got, right?
Yes.
You know, this is the real. And then we let go of that for a minute, and then you're kind of exposed to what's behind this whole thing, but I know that it's hard for people to hear a story like that and go and believe it, you know what I mean? But I mean, you're living proof of that, right? So this interaction and this interaction happens, this relationship happens, and that's what turns your trajectory. So I imagine you get involved
in
church.
Turns everything, man. So he invited me to his church, start going to his church. But early on, even like, I'll never forget, like, one of the first times I'm at the church, like, I wasn't really vibing with the church because it was
too uppity, too tight.
Yeah, it was
too clean.
Super traditional. You know what I mean? It was like culturally different. It wasn't a bad church, it's an amazing church, but just culturally not me.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, and so for years, when I first met the Lord Jesus, like, I changed who I was. I dressed different. Mm. I threw away all my old movies. Mm. You know what I mean? I threw away all the music. And here's why. I'm not saying everybody has to do that. I had to do that. Mm-hmm. Because I hated who I was so much. You know what I mean? And everything reminded me of who I used to be.
Yeah.
And so I threw everything out and I used to dress business attire, like, you know what I mean? Like, I mean, it was crazy.
I can't even imagine what you look like with a shirt tucked in.
but it was a few years after that because God was changing this thing right here.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Because if I continue to make the same decisions, I would find myself in the same predicaments that he delivered me from.
No matter how you dress.
No matter how you dress. And so what had nothing to do with my dress, had nothing to do with the music or the movies, had everything to do with how I was thinking.
Yeah.
And if I continued to do the same thing, you know what I mean? I would think the same way. And so once he changed my mind, what he did is he put me back into the culture he pulled me out of.
Yeah.
And so that's when I, you know what I mean? I started to just, okay, now I could be who God called me to be.
Yeah.
And so I found myself going back into, you know what I mean? The culture.
Yeah.
And yanking people out, like telling people like, hey man, like there's another way. You know what I mean? Like you don't have to be like, you know, like busted up, broken, like numbing, you know what I mean? The pain or numbing life.
Right.
You know, there's another high, the most high.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, it's crazy, bro. I used to smoke so much weed. And again, I don't share this a lot, but I can share here. I used to smoke so much weed that when I was high, I was normal. Probably people could relate to that,
I
right?
I know that, yeah.
When you're high, you're normal. When the Lord delivered me from all that, like I felt like I was high being sober.
Oh, yeah, I get that, yeah.
You know what I mean? So there was a long time in my
life. I'm more
walk
of a stoner
Lord.
Now. Than I ever was when I was smoking weed.
Right.
Yeah.
You more high now.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so
I do a lot of high shit all the time.
It
like
was
I put
a
milk
thing.
I put Oreos in a cup and then I pour milk on top of it and then I eat the Oreos out with a spoon.
Like cereal?
Yeah.
Oh bro. Yeah, that's high stuff. Right
yeah.
<there.
laughs> That's stoner shit. Yeah. And I'm sober as a gopher.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right.
So, I used to never mind.
Come on, tell me.
I used to my thing used to be like I used to make bacon. But I still love bacon. I did some supernatural stuff with that. But I used to make peanut butter and bacon sandwiches.
Oh, yeah.
Boy, that was my thing. Uh-huh. So I'll do it now, and it just takes me back to that. You know what I mean? Yeah. I'm like, boy, this is like the munchies. Yeah, my wife thinks I'm crazy. I'm like, she's like, peanut, that's disgusting. I'm like, no, it's fire.
Yeah, it is.
It's really good.
So tell me, what is the best thing about leading a mission? We're jumping
it's
here.
Seeing other people's lives transformed and changed. You know what I mean? It's seeing people come alive and live out their purpose.
Yeah.
That's really it. That's the best thing. Like if I could, I told God, if I could do this for the rest of my life, that's what I want to see.
Yeah.
It's like other people's lives transformed and changed.
Yeah. What's the hardest thing about leading a mission?
People. I think sometimes you see greatness in people that they don't see in themselves.
That's hard. Yeah,
you know, and then you give yourself to that person in the context of time, you know, finances sometimes, and you lead them to a better place, but they don't see it. You know what I mean? So they choose to hold on to the old.
Yeah.
And not move into the new.
That's hard.
And so I think that's the hardest part, you know, people. People are the greatest asset in the world, but it's the hardest thing sometimes.
Yeah.
Relationships and people and, you know.
Yeah.
It's amazing and ugly at the same time.
Yeah, it's a beautiful disaster.
It's a beautiful disaster. Amen.
Have you ever wanted to give up or questioned whether you were on the right path?
Oh, man, yes, bro. Yes.
Tell me, because I think this is a big question, because I think a lot of... Especially I'm thinking of like where we're at. We're here at Vision Warriors doing this. A lot of these guys here, it's a big deal. Their faith is a big deal to them.
Yeah.
And things don't always work out. And so then they question, am I on the right thing? God really called me to this? And so how did you deal with that? I mean, give me like one instance of that or a couple of them.
Yeah, I'll give you a few. I mean, yeah, I think I question a lot of stuff a lot of different times. I will say the last 2 years of my life, like 2021 and 2022, I found myself, I mean, I was in the most amazing place in ministry, the most fruitful, the the biggest platforms I've ever been on. Standing up in front of thousands of people. You know what I mean? Doing my thing. But yet, I was on E. At the end of 2022, I was probably the most on E and ready to
On E, you mean empty.
Empty.
Because this is the Most High show, so on E means something else.
What does it mean?
Ecstasy.
No, not on X.
You weren't on X.
No, on E. Oh, Lord. That's funny. We used to call it X.
Yeah.
Now it's called E?
It's E now.
Okay. Yeah. Well, no, not on. I was
beans.
I was on E empty.
Yeah.
Ready to walk away from it all.
I know that feeling.
You know what I mean? I'm like, man, this. But here's the thing. Looking at it from the outside, I was killing it.
Yeah.
But in my heart of hearts, I was just done.
Wore out.
I was wore out. And so it left me questioning a lot.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And you know what God told me? Mm-mm. This will mess a lot of people up. He's like, I don't need you to do nothing for me. Mm. You know what I mean? And I was like, what do you mean? Mm. He's like, all that's cool, but you know what I mean? Like, it doesn't change anything with me and you.
Yeah.
And he's like, I just called you to be my son.
Ooh. Yeah.
And so I had a couple mentors and pastors in my life that I looked up to, and I went to them. I'm like, look, you need to help me figure this out because I am ready to give it all up. I'm ready to quit, you know? And they asked me, when's the last time you took off? I'm like, took off? What do you mean take off? I take off Mondays, my Sabbath day, right? I take off, you know, like I got to preach Sunday somewhere in Tampa, and I'll take a few days extra with the family. Like, they're like, no, when's the last time you took 3-4 months off? And I'm like,
oh,
what?
Yeah. It's like sabbatical, right?
They call it sabbatical. Yeah. And, you know, I've heard the word before.
Yeah.
But I'm like, you know, there's no way I could take 3 months off.
Right.
Like, I'd lose everything.
Yeah.
And so they asked me a question. They said, do you change oil in your car? I said, yeah, I change oil in my car. They're like, what's the purpose of changing oil in your car? And I said, so the engine don't blow. They're like, okay. So do you wait till the engine blows to change the oil in your car? Or do you change the oil in your car to prevent the engine from blowing?
Yeah.
And I knew what he was getting at.
Yeah.
He's like, if you don't slow down and take time, you know what I mean? Like, your engine will blow. And that looks different ways in different people. Some people it's physical, you know what I mean? Some people it's emotional. Mm-hmm. Some people it's like walking away from everything and going back to what God pulled you out of.
Right.
You know? And so I knew I didn't want to do that. And so I said, all right, well, let me figure out. They're like, we'll help you. You know, I said, well, I might lose everything. And they're like, well, what you've built, is it God's or is it yours?
Yeah. This is humbling. You know what I mean? This is probably humbling.
Yeah. Right? Yeah. Super humbling. Yeah. I was like, you know what? It's God's.
Yeah.
And they're like, well, you got to trust God with it.
Wow.
And so I told our whole team, and you know what I mean? I'm like, hey, man, me and my wife are going to take 3 months off. January through, I'll be back Easter.
What year is this?
This year.
Oh, you just came back.
Well, yeah, I just came back in the spring. This year. That's what I'm saying. The end of last year, 2022,
yeah.
I was done.
Yeah.
I was like, I'm on E, empty, not ecstasy. And I said, I got to figure out how to take time. So we took 3 months off. I came back for Easter. I came back the week before Easter, and I'm supposed to preach Easter Sunday. Now, everybody's like, man, it's you know, Pastor Scott Free is going to give this amazing word Easter Sunday.
Yeah.
He's been on sabbatical for three months. He's been on the mountaintop. I come check this out.
With the tablets. And
you know what we did, bro? We just did nothing. You know what I mean? It wasn't like I was in my prayer closet every day. I just was my kid's dad. I was my wife's husband. Mm. And for the first time, I was God's son.
Yeah.
I didn't have to do nothing for him.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And he had a in a sense, like, rip everything away from me and say, no, I just need you to sit and just be who I called you to be. You know what I mean? We went and had fun. We went and chilled. We did, stuff around the house I wasn't able to do because I'm working, you know what I mean, doing ministry stuff. And so I'll never forget, I sit in church Sunday before Easter. I came back, and I was going to sit and be like everybody else who comes to church. I'm going to come sit in service. And the craziest thing happened again. I was like, sometimes you hear this still small voice. And I heard the Lord say, I just want you to sit and don't say a word for the whole month of April. Now I'm like, this can't be God. Because I'm supposed to be preaching next Sunday's Easter, which is the Super Bowl in the context of church, right?
Yeah.
It's like the big Super Bowl Sunday.
Yeah.
And everybody's expecting me, because I've been gone 3 months, to bring this crazy powerful word, which I didn't really have. You know what I mean? Like, I didn't really have one.
Yeah.
I was just, you know, being Scott for the first time, you know, in my walk with the Lord for the last 20 years. I never, you know what I mean, not served him. And never, it was just me being versus doing. And so after 20 years of walking with him, 23, you know what I mean, he stripped everything. It was like, I just need you to be who I called you to be as a son. And so I told our team, I said, this is going to sound super crazy. You know what I mean? And I know this next Sunday is Easter, and I'm supposed to be preaching. But God said I'm supposed to sit the rest of the month and not say a word. And they're like, cool, we got it. I was like, y'all got it? You know what I mean? And for the first time in my 15 years of doing this, I felt like I wasn't needed. You know what I mean? It was almost like the thing that's like, man, God really built this. And this is happening without me. You know what I mean? It's not built on me. It's built on him.
Yeah.
And whether I walk away or not, that continues because that's the Lord's. You know what I mean? Yeah.
What a powerful shift, right?
And it was a shift. And I was like, man. So I started to lead from a whole different space. I started to lead. That's why, like, this big outreach that's happening tomorrow, we're not going to be there.
Yeah.
Now, I still do a lot of work. You know what I mean? I still pour into and I'm lifting tons of boxes today, you know?
Yeah.
So I wouldn't ask somebody to do something I'm not willing to do. But I'm leading from a space of, like, I want to lead leaders.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, I want to lead other people. And so there's been, going back to the question, there have been plenty of times where I've found myself, like, questioning, found myself, like, you know what I mean? Like, this ain't working out. Well, that's because a lot of times we're thinking, like, well, we're trying to do it our way.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And it's not working out our way.
Yeah.
And I always say this, whatever I build, I have to maintain.
Yes.
Whatever God builds, he maintains.
Right.
And, you know, he says, my ways are easy and my burdens are light.
Yeah.
That's not to say we won't have to grind and hustle and work or go through some hard stuff. But is it burdening us? You know what I mean? Weighing us down and taking our gas tank from full to empty? Or, you know what I mean, is it fueling us?
Yeah, I don't know if you heard of Ram Dass, but Ram Dass says, he's got this book called How Can I Help? And in the book, he says that burnout is our intentions coming home to roost. So we've been too focused on our intention and what we're trying to do, that we're not actually helping anymore. It's a thing we're doing, and we're getting caught up in the me and I of it. And so that's when the burden, which is a natural thing to do, right? Yeah. All right, we got a couple more questions.
All right, I'm trying to pull us up live on this thing. I just want to see. We're live on YouTube.
We're live on YouTube.
Shout out to everybody on YouTube.
And we're live on Facebook.
Shout out to everybody on Facebook.
Shout out to all seven of you.
Shout out to everybody on Instagram later on.
Okay, this is I think, an important question also. So a lot of people feel called to ministry, especially in early recovery. Right. So I'm talking about, you know, first few months of sobriety.
Yeah.
Right. They're not living the way they're living. They're living good. They're connected. They're feeling a sense of. And so they feel this, quote unquote, call to ministry. What wisdom do you have for someone who wants to, again, start a passion ministry? So what I'm talking about is they're called not to go serve on the parking team or to go serve. They're called to start a ministry with a few months of recovery under their belt. You know the kind of, you know the person I'm talking about. What wisdom do you have for that person?
Yeah, I would say you don't have a ministry, you only have a life.
Damn.
And what I mean by that is we all want to build something without building ourselves. Does that make sense? Like, we got to build our character. We got to build who we are when nobody's looking. You know what I mean? We got to build, you know, our spiritual life up, our spirit man up. We can't give away something we don't have. If I'd be like, hey, man, give me $100 right now. Do you have it?
Right. No.
No? You don't have a $100 bill in you?
I don't have $100.
So you can't give it to me?
No.
But if I slipped a $100 bill in you when I dapped you up earlier, like, you know what I mean? Like,
right.
You ever go home and find money in your pocket when you're washing clothes? Or
very rarely. We did find $5 in the cushion though of the couch. God.
Yes, Lord.
And then she took it after I found it.
Well, that's your fault.
She was like, I found $5. I was like, just found that.
No, but like a lot of times, you know, what happens is people want to start something, but they have absolutely no idea what it takes to do that thing.
Yeah.
It's zeal and passion, right? That you want to start something. But little do you know that the thing that you want to start will probably crush you.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Because you don't have the knowledge, the Lord ain't asking you to do it. You want to do it based on, you know what I mean? Like your zeal and passion, what God did in you. And so I always tell people that we're all called to ministry. And ministry is only an overflow of what the Lord is doing in you. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Like to do a LLC or a 501c3 or all, you know what I mean? Like all of that stuff. We don't need none of that stuff to do ministry. Go love your neighbor. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Like go, you know, there's a guy at Dunkin' Donuts where you stop every day. Do you know them? Do they know you? Mm-hmm. The gas station you stop or, you know what I mean? Like it has to become a lifestyle and not an event. And so I would say to people who want to start something, it's like, well, I'm not saying starting something is bad, but like, is this God saying to do that? Or is that you? You know what I mean? Like, right. Based on your lack of identity, you need something to be like, hey, look what I'm doing. You know what I mean? Like,
oh, yeah.
Look at me.
Yeah.
You know, I'm good now. And I think a lot of times it's something happening in them that they need something else, you know what I mean, to fulfill. Yeah. Like, is Jesus enough or is it Jesus plus whatever you want to start? Right.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, amen.
And so I would say something like that to somebody like that. It's like we're all, like I don't have a ministry, I only have a life.
Yeah.
How am I stewarding, managing my life?
Yeah.
And then, you know what I mean, we could add things to that. You know what I mean? Like I have a wife, I have kids. How am I stewarding them?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? I have a job. How we make money. And that's another thing too, is like people want to do ministry just to make money.
Yeah.
Because they don't want to work. Let's just be real, right? It's like, no, you got to actually work.
Well, it's hard, and then it's actually harder. It's easier just to go work and get money than it is to try to do 100% ministry.
100%. Yeah, you're going to work, yeah.
When we started this, probably by the time we were first met, I was meeting with a lot of other nonprofit people, and they told me, okay, well, the first thing you do is raise your salary. And, of course, I'm like, okay, cool.
Right.
And then I went and took a loan and bought a bunch of camera gear, right? And it wasn't until 3 years, 4 years in, when I was facing burnout and I was trying to do everything and I was going crazy and I'm very dramatic. And not only that, it was bad, you know? And it was like, oh, that's why they said. but for me, I thought, well, no, that's selfish and I shouldn't be like that. But it's the wisest thing. It was the wisest thing for me to do for the ministry because they're like, if you're going to be the one steering and paddling the most, raise that salary first so that you can create some sustainability. Because this was the other thing that I learned is the worst thing that we could do is create a solution and then not be able to manage it well, and then that solution goes away.
Yeah, I think everything's about management. Yeah. Honestly, this is what I teach my people. It's like, you know, the Lord says if you're faithful with the little things, he will entrust you with. Everything in life is about stewardship.
Yeah.
It's about managing. Are you a good manager, you know what I mean, over things? Whatever you don't manage, you lose.
Yeah.
Right. You know what I mean? Like, if we don't manage our health, well, guess what happens?
Yeah,
you lose. We lose it.
Yeah.
If we don't manage our house well, we lose it. If we don't manage our marriage well, we lose it, potentially. Yeah. You know what I mean? Like, if you don't manage your money well, you lose it. If you don't manage the ministry well, like, you know what I mean? And so you got to prove yourself faithful to God first, and then even yourself. Because I was a horrible manager when I was younger. Horrible.
Oh, yeah.
Now I've learned how to become a good manager, a good steward.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like of myself, of my family, of the ministry, of finances. You know what I mean? And so that's why we have credit scores, right? So other people could be like, you're not a good steward financially. Because this number is low. And then if the number's high, you know, people will give you more money.
Yeah.
Right? They'll give you loans.
Yeah.
Because they know, like, okay, this is 800. That means you're a good steward over your finances. So because you're a good steward, here's more.
Yeah.
And that's how God does with everything.
Yeah. That's good. That's a good analogy.
And so, like, people want to start things like, how are you stewarding what you got now?
Yeah. So as we're beginning to wrap up, mm-hmm. What opportunities are churches missing? And then the second part of that question is the Christian church in America dying?
Let's do the first one first, right?
Okay.
Because that's
what opportunities are churches
big questions,
missing?
Bro.
Yeah.
What opportunities is the church missing?
Yeah.
I think we've mastered the art of an inward focus, and that's not all bad. You know what I mean? Like
inward, the body, the
people who are there, right?
Yeah.
The body who is there. It's like, okay, like we're focused on doing events. There's so many layers to this, bro, and we could talk for hours on this. And I enjoy this conversation. We do a lot to entertain the church, but also disciple the church. I mean, there's tons of Bible studies, there's tons of stuff that if you want to grow in the context of the Lord, like the church offers thousands of things.
Yeah. If you're in.
If you're in.
Yeah.
If you're in. But at the same time, we create silos. We create safety bubbles. You know what I mean? That it's like, okay, we're going to, like I saw something the other day. It said a Christian nightclub. And, you know, I'm not knocking a Christian nightclub. Like, you know what I mean? Praise God for a Christian nightclub. But what
sipping
about like being the light
in
a nut? You know what I mean? Like, why don't we take the context of church into a nightclub?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And be the church and love on people. And you know what I mean? And go do what you would do at a Christian nightclub in a nightclub.
Yeah.
But we're so worried about the world rubbing off on us. You know what I mean? That we create these little bubbles in the context of the church.
Yeah.
And so I think what the church is missing is the outward focus of like, how do we take the light? You know what I mean? He said, we're a city set upon a hill. What good is a lamp if it's hidden under a basket?
Right.
And so we've mastered the art of putting baskets over everybody's light.
Yeah.
And keeping it in a safe space.
Yeah.
You know, where the world ain't going to come in here. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Especially for our young people. And then we've not taught them how to be the church. We've not taught them how to pray. We've not taught them how to war. We've not taught them how to, you know what I mean, be effective in ministry and in the lifestyle.
Yeah.
And so we have a weakened body.
Where do you think that position of creating silos,
what do you think
drives
that?
It
comes from the same mindset of like in the Bible where, you know, they put lepers, you know, separate from those leper colonies because they were sick. You know what I mean? And it's like, we don't want to get sick.
Yeah.
And so instead of understanding the power of God, that's why Jesus walked up to him and would heal him.
Right.
He's like, man, that, you know, you don't have power over me. We have power over you.
Right.
And so because they don't understand the power that God has given us, you know what I mean? There's a scripture that says he's given us power to trample serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And by no means shall nothing ever harm you.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we don't really understand that. You know what I mean? We might read that and it's like, well, so what we do is we run from that because we don't want to get hurt or, you know what I mean? There's so much bad stuff that happens in the world that we don't want the bad stuff to happen to us. So we'll create our own little thing here.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so, yeah, I think that's the missing opportunity is to train, to equip the saints for the work of ministry.
Yeah.
Ephesians chapter 4.
And so the second part of that question, which is, do you think that the Christian church in America is dying?
No, I think the church is growing. But the model, I think what you're saying, you know what I mean? The church is not the buildings and the Sunday morning. Like, the church is the people. And so I think the authentic church, the remnant church, is growing. Because I think people are tired of the traditional model.
Yeah.
So, you know, Jesus pouring out new wine, there has to be a new wineskin. You know that there's a scripture of a new, you know what I mean?
Yeah,
like,
the
old model was a new wineskin 30, 40 years ago. But what is the new wineskin? I feel like the new wineskin is the missional church. Is the church, you know what I mean, on mission 24/7 as a lifestyle, not an event.
Yeah.
And so I think the church is is growing.
In that way.
In that way. Yeah. So the model that when you say church, I'm assuming you're talking about traditional model, the Sunday morning driven church.
Yeah, because you get all that the numbers and
because they're talking about the Sunday morning driven church.
Yeah, they're saying that the Sunday attendance is down.
Yep, it is.
And
I mean, that's a fact.
Today's younger kids don't want to go to church.
Facts.
Right, and so they're seeing that and calling that dying. But I like that you're twisting that to say, yeah, that is dying.
Correct.
But that doesn't mean the power of Christ or the body is dying. It Correct. Just means that way of doing it is dying.
Correct.
Yeah.
It's the model.
Yeah. I worked at a big church, and that was the most crisis of faith I ever had, because when I would sit and talk with the lead pastor about design stuff, and then I would talk to him about it, what the sermon was, and we'd end up having, we were talking, always digging deep, and he's like, we had this great conversation. He's like, yeah, but I can't say that, because if I say that, it'll upset the core givers, because I know what the core givers believe, so I can't say that. Yep. And that moment was like, oh, damn. So the Lord's stirring something in you, giving you revelation, giving you understanding. You know that to call the people into this direction, but you're scared to do that because these people are paying the light bill and the mortgage and the water and the salaries, and I can't risk that. Which, I'm not judging the guy, right? Like, I'm not running a church like that, so it's got to be hard. But that was a really tough moment for me to really digest, it definitely changed my interaction with church for a long time.
Well, yeah, and that's really what I think the American church is stuck on, what I call B3. Like, I probably could say it on the Most High
you can
show. Butts, budgets, and buildings. You got to have a certain amount of butts in the seats.
Yeah.
To have enough money to, you know what I mean?
Hit the line items on the budget.
Yeah, hit the line items on the budget, then pay for the building. And so that's where the American church is stuck. You know what I mean? And they can't say what they want to say in fear of offending the 20%.
Yeah.
And because it's the 20% that fund 80% of everything.
Yeah.
It's the 80-20 rule, right?
Yeah.
And so people know who the 20% are that really run, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
The church.
Right.
But it's not the church. It's really the corporate.
Yeah.
The corporation.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It's like we have people running a corporation. The church is fully alive, bro. The church is alive. The church, the Bible says that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. The gates of hell is prevailing against the corporations.
Yeah.
The Christian corporations right now.
Yeah.
They are. And the enemy's got a lot of them silenced.
Yeah.
Based on fear. Because if they say, and there's a lot of hot buttons out right now. You know that, right?
Yeah.
In the context of.
Yeah.
The church. So if they can't say certain things, because then they'll get canceled.
Right.
Or they'll get put on, CNN or whatever, TikTok.
Right.
And so, but the church is alive, bro.
Yeah.
The church, you know what I mean? The body of Christ
is
alive, man. And people are fired up for the things of the kingdom. And, we're not trying to build a corporation.
Right.
We're trying to advance the kingdom.
I always say, once you become a thing, you have to do all the things that a thing has to do to stay being a thing.
Yes.
I love Become that. Defensive.
Write it down.
And so.
That's it.
So in that, I'll ask you that question, right? Because you've been doing this for a long time. And we went to church. We went to Crossover.
Yeah, y'all came last Sunday.
We still call it Come City on. Takers. I'm sure I'm not alone.
Everybody calls it City Takers. It's
all but it was fantastic. We had a great moment. Took my homie Tony. We brought a bunch of other guys. Came out, and it was really cool. And it was cool to see that, because we were talking that 2017 when we went to your house for this meeting of you were going to start this thing. Well, that's what, 5-6 years ago. And to see that you were faithful, you continued, you went forward, and now, finally, you have this. You have a space, and you're doing it. How do you, have you even thought of, how do you maintain to not get to that defensive space, to not get to a place where you're worried because now you do have Some you do have a budget.
Buds,
now.
Budgets, and building.
Now yeah. you do have buds, budgets, and building. So how yeah, do you I think,
yeah,
manage
I think
that?
For me, it's you know, I gotta guard myself, my heart, and my mind from that.
Yeah,
because it can easily become, you know what I mean? Because the building costs a lot of money.
Yeah,
you know, and it's like, well, okay, Lord, where you guide, you provide. So I know you're gonna provide. And a lot of times he provides through people, you know. But at the same time, for us, we do not depend upon what happens on Sundays to provide for the budget.
Okay.
So whether Sundays makes, you know, X amount or X amount, it doesn't really change.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? How we move.
Yeah.
Also, we built our church off Ephesians chapter 4, like we want to equip the saints for the work of ministry.
Yeah.
So it's not so much what happens on Sundays, it's what happens Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday.
Yeah.
Saturday.
Yeah.
And let's come back on Sunday, get refueled to go back out.
Yeah.
People are like, man, how do you do all that ministry? I'm like, because we do a lot now.
Yeah.
And it's like, well, I don't. You know yeah. what I mean? Like, what do you mean? I'm like, well, our people do.
Yeah.
The church does. And that's what I love. So I want to see ministry multiplied, the kingdom multiplied. You know what I mean? Things grow. Like a yeah. New Testament church should do nothing but grow. Might not happen on Sundays. Does that make sense? So, yeah. you know, whether we stay the same on Sunday or not, like yeah. that doesn't move us.
Well, that's
and
again,
it could be building or no building. It doesn't change.
Right.
Like during COVID, let's take that for example, right?
Yeah.
It's like we launched church. 2017, meeting in the house. 2019, we had 350 people at our first big launch service. You know what I mean? And people are excited. 6 months later, the world shuts down. Yeah. Every building in the world shut down.
Yeah.
And so think about the American, the corporate church. Like, uh-oh, what are we doing? Well, we got busier because yeah. the needs went through the roof.
Oh, yeah.
And so for us, it's like, okay, Sundays ain't happening, but now we're doing, you know, more on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And people are like, how y'all doing that? We're like, what do you mean?
We're just doing
like, this is what we do.
Yeah.
We, you know, Sundays is just one thing out of the, you know what I mean? Like,
yeah.
The bigger picture of church.
Right.
It's all church.
Yeah.
Sundays isn't church. You know, when I say school, what do you think of?
Classroom.
Yeah, you think of the building over here, you know what I mean? High school starts at 7:30. I think it still does.
Yeah.
7:30, you know what I mean? Like, you think of, like, teachers and you think of the facility. You think of the organization of, you know what I mean, school, but you don't think of like 12 fish gathered together.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like your mind automatically goes to the yeah. program,
yeah.
the event, and not the gathering of the fish.
Yeah.
And so I think what the Lord is doing in this hour and in the culture, when you say church, you don't think automatically of that building that happens, you know, Sunday yeah. at 9 a.m. or 10 a.m.
Right.
Or Wednesday, you know what I mean? It's yeah. like you think of like the people,
yeah,
the gathering of the saints, and so that happens every day,
yeah,
you know.
And you've been and that's so been what that's, you guys have been doing for the past 15 years.
That's what we've been doing for a long time. We just haven't called the church. It's funny you say that because now what we used to call outreach, we now call church,
yeah,
you know what I mean. And so anything that's gathering people around the word consistently. Because there should be no outreach. It's all church, right? It's yeah. like, well, yeah. there should be no para-church organizations either. It's like it's all church.
Right.
And so what we've done is we've compartmentalized church.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And yeah. it's like we put a lot more emphasis on what happens in the building instead of what's happening outside of the building. And I think God is, even in COVID, fast-tracked that, right? It's yeah. like, well, okay, we're going to shut down every Sunday. Did the church shut down? No, the church ain't shut down.
Yeah.
The church has had to rethink, you know what I mean, like what we're calling church.
Yeah. How do we do that?
How do we do church? Like what, you know, like we streaming online right now. That's just as effective, if not more effective
yeah.
than what, you know what I mean, like
yeah.
people are doing on some Sundays.
Yeah.
Amen. So, yeah, man, it's the missional church, bro. It's the church on mission. It's the 24/7, like, lifestyle over event-driven ministry. It's who I am, not what I do.
Yeah.
You know, and I think once people understand that, you come alive.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And that's where peace that transcends all understanding. That's where joy and, you know, bro, I bust my butt all the time. And it's grimy work sometimes.
Yeah.
And it's not as fulfilling as you would think sometimes.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
And people are going to turn their back on you a lot. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But yet I have joy.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Yet I have peace. Yet I have love. And so everything that God gives me, I just want to go give it away.
Amen. So the last thing is, what would you say to someone suffering today who's looking for a way out? And if you want to, that's your camera there. You can speak
this
right
is my camera?
The camera. That's your camera. What would you say to that person?
If they want a way out.
They're suffering and
they're
they want a way out.
I think you have access through Christ, through Jesus. And, you know, you might not understand how. You might not understand the fullness of who he is, but it's not about what you do. It's about who you are. And, you know, the Bible says you could call upon his name. And, you know, I didn't understand it when I was lost and, you know, suffering and wanting a way out. But when I called upon his name, he came to me. You know, the Bible says that he'll leave the 99 for the one. And so today you are the one. And you know, just call upon his name. And it happens in so many different ways. I wish I could sit and say, this is exactly what he's going to do. But he is going to do something. And, you know, I think the church, what we've done is we've preached a future gospel of like, okay, after you die, you will go live with him. But the kingdom of God, the thing that Jesus preached about was a now gospel. It's like, no, you could have a new life now. Everything could change now. And so what he did in my life when he delivered me and, you know, like took me out of the kingdom of darkness, put me in the kingdom of his son, everything changed for me. And there was a process of consequences that I had to walk through. So I'm not saying it's going to be like peaches and cream, golden roads, but it's going to be worth it. And so call upon the name of the Lord right now, right where you're at. And I'm telling you, God is just so real, and he sent his son for you, not so that when you die, you get delivered. And that's truth. You will live eternally with him. But so right now, you can have this abundant life that he promised. And the abundant life isn't a life of, you know, torment, of, you know, of struggle and pain. And what was the word you said? If somebody's struggling right now, it's a different type of struggle. And so, you know, just call upon the name of Jesus.
Man.
I'm telling you, he will meet you right where you're at.
Yeah.
And his promise is real. His promise is true. You could hold him to his word, and he will come through.
Amen. All right. Hey, you ask a preacher to tell them what they're going to say, dude. You're going to get a preacher answer. That was good, dog.
Yeah.
That
was real. That's real. I mean, you know,
the whosoever's, right?
Yeah.
Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
God so loved those.
Whosoever.
John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever. I was a whosoever.
Yeah.
You were a whosoever. You're a whosoever. He said, whosoever calls upon his name will be saved. John 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world.
Yeah.
See, condemnation is not from the Lord. Condemnation is from the world. It's not from the Lord, right?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Therefore, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
But you got to be in him.
Mm.
You know, when we're feeling condemned, those whispers and those lies, we believe the lie.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, you're his son, you're his daughter.
It's really that good.
It's really that good. There's no condemnation. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, meaning me and you, through him might be saved. Saved from who? Saved from myself.
Come on.
I had to be saved from me.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And it happened in a U-Haul truck, not in a Sunday morning service. It happened in a U-Haul truck. That's how real it was. Now I wish I could sit here and say everything was perfect. It wasn't.
No. Yeah.
You know what I mean? But I started on this journey of walking with him, and he would walk with me.
Yeah.
And I'm telling you, I wouldn't trade it for anything. Anything, bro. Nothing fulfills like he does.
Amen.
I'm telling you, bro. No drug gets me as high. No, you know what I mean? Like no money, no women, nothing, bro.
Yeah.
Like he is my rock, bro. Like that's the best way to, if I could just end on anything, he is my rock.
Amen. Well, man, brother, we appreciate you being here.
It's an honor to be here.
Thank you for sharing so openly and honestly with your journey.
Yeah.
And if you've listened this far to The Most High Show, just send me an email, christian@themosthighshow.com. We'll send you out a hat and a shirt.
What?
That's right. I'm going big.
I need to get a hat and a shirt.
I need to get you a hat and a shirt. I meant to
I'm
bring
a hat
you
guy.
One.
No, you good. I'll email you.
I want to thank every. Yeah, you listen. I'd like to thank everybody who donates, who makes this stuff possible, and I thank Vision Warriors. Thank you for Leslie for quality control. Thank you to producer Kale on the ones and twos. Thank you for co-producing Sarah, who's come through on the clutch two shows in a row. Appreciate you.
Come on.
This has been The Most High Show. Oh, City Takers?
Yeah, we on social media, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter. It's not called Twitter no more, but it's just at City Takers, and then mine's at I Am Scott Free, and CityTakers.com is the website.
CityTakers.com. Go to the website, look at what's going on, show up, get involved, don't matter where you're at. It really don't matter what you believe. I think I can say that. Just show
up.
You
can, man. We say you can belong before you believe.
That's right. Belong before you believe.
It's a family thing, bro.
That's right.
It's really a family. We all got our crazy aunts and uncles. You know what I mean? Just come be a part of the family, bro.
Come on. Yeah. All right. Peace.
Man, thank you, bro. Thank you, man. Woo.